Alright, as you can see from the title up there at the top, I just changed it to Minding the Things of the Spirit. Last week we started in Romans chapter 8, or maybe we've been there for a couple of weeks, but we've come down through the first few verses. Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And we've come down about that far in the passage. We saw how chapter 8, verse 1 means exactly what it says, doesn't need to be altered or changed or take any of the words out. It means that when you walk in the Spirit, there's no condemnation. Now, you can be saved and walk after the flesh and still have condemnation. Okay, not from God. God's not going to come to hell. But we know that there are forms of condemnation. A believer does not walk after the Spirit, but walks after the flesh. But when we walk in the Spirit, there's no condemnation. And remember that really beginning a new here, for this only place mentioned Spirit. He mentioned once that Christ, beginning the book of Romans chapter 1, he said that Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power under the Spiritliness. Okay? And then also talked about the God being shed abroad our hearts by the Holy Ghost given unto us. It's here in chapter 8 that Paul is going to begin to stress the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And remember this so that you remember it. Romans chapter 6 is about freedom from sin. Romans 7 is about freedom from the law. And chapter 8 is about freedom from death. And so he's here about life. The law, the Spirit of life in Christ, has me free from the law of sin and death. Now, just to a few more points through the first few verses. The law of the Spirit of Christ Jesus, not just a new sentence. It's a principle of how the Holy Spirit works in us. As opposed to that law of sin, which is the means about it in Romans 7, how oceans of sins, which were by law, work. Okay? You have a way that sin works, but you have the Spirit work in you. And our principles are so consistent, so regular, that Paul calls them laws. The law of the Spirit of Christ Jesus and the law of sin and death. He tells verse 3 that law could not do, and that of mine yesterday was what the law could not do. That law weak because our flesh was weak. And what the law do, it says that God did it, sending his Son in the like sinful flesh. Now, that doesn't mean Jesus Christ is sin nature. It means that came like, in likeness of sinful flesh, that he became a man. Just like you and I are completely human. Now, he was completely God at the same time. Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man, where we're just fully men. But it's very similar because we have a new nature, which is a divine nature in the sense that its source is God. It's not exactly like Christ, who was God in essence, but we have a new nature that's given to us by God, and we have an old nature. And so we can relate to the Lord Jesus Christ through that, in that he had two natures. He had a fleshly nature, and he had a godly nature. At Highland Rest says that it's coming through kind of key. Is anybody having any problems? All right. Hopefully that'll clear up for you. I was maybe needling off the mic made it clear. But Jesus Christ has two natures. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, but he came for sin, and he died for our sin. And God condemned sin in the flesh. He poured out his judgment on the Lord Jesus Christ. He poured out his wrath because Jesus Christ was bearing that for us. And we see in verse 4 that what Paul chooses to stress now here in Romans chapter 8 is not that Jesus Christ did that so we could be saved, but he says that he did that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That righteousness of the law being fulfilled, that's not just a reference, it's not a reference to imputed righteousness. That you receive imputed righteousness whether you walk after the flesh or after the Spirit. When you believe, you receive righteousness imputed to you, credited to your account by God. But when you are saved and you're justified, and then you walk after the Spirit, the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in you. You see, it has to do with a change of behavior as a result of a change of position. And Paul's going to kind of elaborate on that farther on down in the passage. We want to understand that we do not change our behavior in order to change our position, but rather God changed our position in order to change our behavior. You see, it's turned right around. We don't go about trying to earn some position or earn favor with God or anything like that. What we do is we acknowledge, we reckon, is the term in Romans 6, that we have a new position, that we're free from sin, that we're dead to it and alive unto God, and that we're free from the law, and that we're free from death, and then we go out and live to serve God. That's the idea, really. If you wanted to take the main idea of these three chapters, Romans 6, 7, and 8, that would be the main idea, that we have a new position, and in understanding that new position, it allows us to serve God in that position. All right, now verse 5, now we begin to move into some new things. Verse 5 says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Now, we aren't going to get much farther than that one verse tonight. In Romans chapter 7, we saw a conflict. And it was a conflict between the flesh and the mind. It was completely an internal conflict in man between man's flesh and man's mind. All right, we saw that conflict in great detail, that struggle. And there's a struggle going on here in Romans chapter 8, but it's not a struggle just man struggling with himself. This is a struggle between the flesh and the Holy Spirit. Turn over to Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16. A lot of the cross references that we're going to look at tonight are long passages. They're not just one verse at a time. And like here in Galatians 5, we're going to go through verses 16 through 25. There are many passages, long passages of Scripture, that deal with these topics. And Galatians 5, verse 16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." That term, in the Spirit, when we get a little bit farther down in Romans 8, we'll learn about that term, in the Spirit. Every believer is in the Spirit. And Paul is saying, walk in the Spirit, walk as who you are, and he says you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You want to know how to avoid sin in your life? Walk in the Spirit. Now, it's easy to say, it's harder to do. And you got to understand, well, what does that mean to walk in the Spirit? That's what we're going to be looking at tonight. He says, "Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." All right, when it says that the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, to lust for something is to desire it. And the flesh has desires that are the Holy Spirit desires, and the Spirit desires some things that the flesh doesn't desire. And when you were saved, the Holy Spirit came to dwell in you. But the Holy Spirit you can kind of think of the Holy Spirit as a guest in your body. The Holy Spirit is a part of God that comes and dwells in you. It's not something that is a part of you. It's something that's separate from you, but it comes and dwells in you. Now, your flesh is something that is a part of you. And very often, we have more of an attachment to that flesh than we do to God's Holy Spirit. Now we understand that we're baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ's body, and we become a part of Christ, a part of God. And so in that sense, we could say that the Holy Spirit is a part of us. And certainly your new man would consider that the Holy Spirit is a part of your new man. But when you first get saved, you're not used to walking in any new man or walking after any spirit. You're used to just walking completely in your flesh. And it takes time to learn not to do that. And the flesh, we saw in Romans 6 how the old man has been crucified with Christ, been put to death. And that doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. It doesn't mean that God took something out of you. What he did was he gave you a new nature, and he separated you from that old nature so that its power over you is broken. Now, you may look at your circumstances and not believe that and say that its power over you is not broken. But God's word says that the flesh's power over you is broken. It's crucified. It's separated from you. Remember that death in the Bible has the idea of separation. But that flesh is going to continue to try and work against this new nature that dwells in you and this new spirit that God has given to you. And so it lusts against that spirit, and the spirit lusts against the flesh, says they're contrary one to another. They're always working against each other. And he says, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Remember what we saw in Romans 7? The things that I would, I do not, and the things that I would not, that I do. Paul says that over and over again in that chapter. This is talking about exactly the same thing. Verse 18, he says, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Romans chapter 7 told us how we were not under the law, we're free from the law, and that it's the law that your flesh rebels against. It's the law that brings your flesh to life and that actually puts you to death. But he says, if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. To be led by the Spirit, to be led of the Spirit, means that the Holy Spirit is taking you in a certain direction. And the Holy Spirit is never going to lead you to sin. There are times when people think that the leading of the Holy Spirit is some kind of an emotional thing, that God just gives you a feeling about what you're supposed to do or something like that. I remember talking to a woman one time who she was saved. She'd been saved for a while, but she was just, at the time she called, she was kind of trying to serve God more in her life. And she was married to an unbeliever, and she had this feeling that what God wanted her to do was to divorce that unbeliever because she could serve God better without him than she could with him. And of course, you know, if you study the Bible, you know that God does not, he tells a believer not to seek a divorce from an unbeliever as long as they desire to dwell with you. In fact, the Apostle Paul doesn't really give any grounds for a believer to seek a divorce from a fellow believer or from an unbeliever. They can consent to a divorce. If the unbeliever wants a divorce, Paul tells the believer, let him depart. But he tells the believer never to go and seek a divorce. And so the Holy Spirit is not going to lead somebody contrary to God's word. That was not the Holy Spirit that was leading her that way. That was her own flesh that was leading her that way, and her flesh was so deceptive that it had her convinced that it was actually the Spirit telling her that. People do that all the time. Most of what you hear taught about the Holy Spirit and the leading of the Holy Spirit are people teaching other people to follow their own fleshly thoughts and call that the Holy Spirit. That's the vast majority of what you hear taught about the leading of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, we're going to see in some of the verses we look at tonight, that to be filled with the Holy Spirit or to be led of the Holy Spirit is to follow what the Spirit teaches in God's Word. And so the Holy Spirit is never going to lead you apart from that Word, and it's never going to lead you contrary to that Word. Which means that the Holy Spirit is not going to lead you to turn down a certain road. Because there's no verse in the Bible that tells you when you get to this intersection, turn right. You know, and I bring that up because people will say, I was driving down the road, and the Spirit just spoke to me and told me to turn down this road, and there was a man there, and I went and talked to him, you know, and they have this whole story. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's your own feeling, I mean, most any road you turn down, there's going to be somebody there. And most likely, if you're looking for somebody to share the gospel with, people will say that. They'll say, well, the Holy Spirit directed me to go and speak to that person. There's people everywhere you can speak to. The Holy Spirit directs you to speak to everybody that will listen to you. I don't think that God picks out one specific person to bless with your coming to them and preaching the gospel to them. You're supposed to be doing that to everybody. And so if you only get it to one person, then, okay, maybe you were following the Holy Spirit in that instance, but you weren't following him a whole bunch of other times with other people you met during the day. You see what I'm saying? We're supposed to go and preach the gospel to everybody, not say, well, God picked out that one specific person for me to preach the gospel to. These things are things people make up in order to make themselves feel spiritual, like they're following the Spirit of God. And it seems like the more unreasonable the thing is, the more spiritual they think they are. You know, if they felt the Holy Spirit was calling them to just you know, leave everything they had and go somewhere like God did with Abraham, well, people will look at that person and say, oh, they're so spiritual. But the Holy Spirit doesn't work in that way. The Holy Spirit is going to lead you through Bible verses, through the Word of God. And we'll see that as we go on. Don't just take that on my word. We'll see that as we look at some of these verses. But if you follow the Holy Spirit, if ye be led of the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5:18 says, ye are not under the law. And why is that? Because if you are led of the Holy Spirit, why do you need the law? The Holy Spirit will never lead you to sin. The Holy Spirit will never lead you to do anything contrary to God's will. And if you're led of that, you don't need the law. You don't need the law as your standard. If you're following somebody that knows the direction to go, you don't need a map, do you? And the Holy Spirit is the one who knows that way to go. So you don't need the law to define those things for you. You can be led of the Spirit. Ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. And verse 19, the following verses are going to give us a contrast. They're going to say, these are the things of the flesh, and these are the things of the Spirit. And it sets up for us a way to identify when we're being led in a certain way, to understand, are we being led by our flesh, or are we being led by our Spirit? Verse 19 says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, they're clear. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. He begins with the sexual sins. Adultery would be unfaithfulness in marriage. Fornication would be sexual sin outside of marriage. Uncleanness, lasciviousness. He goes on, verse 22, the religious type sins. Now, when you read them here, I know they sound really bad, but when you look at them and how they appear, they often look very good. Idolatry. What kind of sin is that? That's going and praying to a statue. That's paying for a candle to light, to help some person out of purgatory. That's, all of these different things. That's kneeling before Mary and praying to Mary. Those things are all idolatry. And yet people will look at that and they'll call it just this great piety. It looks like this great religious work, these great devotions. Okay, now we read about idolatry, and certainly the word idolatry has a negative connotation, but very often when you see these things, they don't look negative. They look very good. They look very pious. They look very religious. So he says idolatry, witchcraft. And witchcraft would include a whole range of things. Witchcraft would include many of the superstitions that have come about. Many of those things, you know, superstitions about black cats and breaking mirrors and those kinds of things, if you trace them back to their roots, they go back to pagan worship. They go back to witchcraft. There's a type of witchcraft in the Bible that's called necromancy, which is to communicate with the dead. And how many times do you see people that will keep a little urn of ashes around of their dead loved one? And they'll speak to that urn of ashes as if that's the person. And they'll try and communicate with the dead. They'll go to the grave of that person and talk to them. Now, when you have somebody, you know, say a relative or a loved one, and they go away on a trip, do you set up a picture of them and go and talk to it and think you're talking to the person? You know you're not. That would be ridiculous. So why would you do that with a dead person who essentially, especially if they're saved, if they're a saved person, they've just gone away. You're going to see them again. It's just they're away temporarily. You know, why would you go and set up some monument to that person and go and talk to the monument and think you're talking to the person? That kind of thing would be included under witchcraft. He talks about hatred and variance, emulations. Emulations is where you're going to look at someone else. We use the word emulator in computer programming to mean a program that's going to act like another program. They used to, with modems, they used to talk a lot about a teletype emulator, where it would be a program that would allow your modem to work like a teletype machine. To emulate is to try and act like somebody else. That's where you go to church and you see somebody there that looks very spiritual and you say, I need to be more like them. That's emulation. Wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Heresy, we use it, and again, these are words that have negative connotations, but to be a heretic or to be involved in heresy is to stand apart. That's literally what the word means, is to stand apart. It means you're going to take a stand for something. I remember it was on a tape I was listening to, a music tape, and this particular group was talking about how the record company, you know, they like to do live performances and tape the live performances. And in their live performances, there would be people that were saying amen and hallelujah and praise the Lord. And this one of the men from the group, he was saying how the record company had wanted to take them out, and he said, that's where we took our stand. He said, if you take out the amens and the hallelujahs and the praise the Lord, he said, you can take us out too. And you know, people look at that and they say, oh, how spiritual that he wouldn't allow them to take out the amens and the hallelujahs. He was taking a stand right there. Well, there's a lot of things that you should take stands for, and maybe that's a valid thing to take a stand for, but that's not something that would make somebody spiritual. That's something that tends toward the flesh that people look at, and it becomes a show. You know, now I'm not saying he was wrong for saying that, but you understand what I mean. A lot of these things can become just shows of the flesh. And so Galatians 5, verse 20, those are the religious type sins. And the hatred and the wrath and the strife there, those are the kinds of things that happen in religions and in churches where people are walking in the flesh, and maybe they're very religious and very pious, but their religion doesn't call them to love. You might have heard the song Old Time Religion, and one of the verses says, it makes me love everybody. Well, Old Time Religion never made anybody love anybody. It maybe made them show, you know, pretend that they love somebody, but the Old Time Religion, it's not good enough for me. It shouldn't be good enough for you. It's not good enough for God either. And it doesn't make you love anybody. You see what the flesh brings out. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions. Seditions is where you're going to try to undermine authority. You see people do that in local churches where they try and go around the authorities, the elders. God has given that position of elder as a position of authority, and people will try to overthrow churches. Paul talks about those who seduce whole houses or subvert whole houses. And so you have all these things. They're the works of the flesh. The next verse, he goes on to talk about some more. Verse 21, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. These are all the works of the flesh. Now, some people will turn to this as a verse to show that you can lose your salvation, or that if you say you believe but you do certain things, that it shows you aren't saved. that's not what the verse is saying, because these are all the works of the flesh, and your flesh isn't going to be saved anyway. If the Lord tarries, your flesh is going to die, it's going to go into the ground, it's going to decay, and it's never going to be brought up again. That old fleshly body isn't going to be raised up out of the ground. We have a body, a house of God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, 2 Corinthians 5 says. We get a new body. God doesn't resurrect the old one. And your flesh is not going to go into the kingdom of God. That's not the part of you that inherits the kingdom of God. In Romans 6, we talked about the old man and the new man. It's the new man that inherits the kingdom of God, and the new man doesn't do any of those things. What did Paul tell us in Romans 7? He says he would not. He says, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And so when Paul says that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God, we can just believe that statement. We have to believe it in light of the other things Paul has said. And we know that our new man doesn't do any of those things. That's why verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Do you see how this is a parallel passage to everything we've been studying so far? This kind of summarizes chapters 6, 7, and 8 altogether. Chapter 6 told us about how we're dead to sin and crucified, and chapter 7 told us about being dead to the law. And so they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. It's been put to death. It's been separated from you. And so verse 25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, that makes a lot of sense. If we live in the Spirit, he's saying if that's our source of life, we know that outside of the Spirit of God, there is no life. And so if that's our source of life, then why don't we walk where we live? Instead of trying to get around the Spirit and go out and walk in the flesh, if life is in the Spirit, and if we live in the Spirit, then let us walk in the Spirit. Okay? The Romans 8 talked about walking after the Spirit, and the two terms mean a little bit different things. To walk after the Spirit would be to follow the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit would be to walk in the position that you've been given. In that spiritual position that you've been given by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ, and now that you have that position, he's saying, let us walk in that position that we have. And the way to do it, I mean, the way to do those two things is the same thing. To follow the Spirit or to walk in your position is the same thing, but the different terms just kind of emphasize slightly different aspects of that. All right, now, so go back to Romans 8. That passage just kind of illustrates, that passage in Galatians 5 just kind of illustrates some of these things that are talked about here in chapter 8, and we're setting a foundation. We're setting up a platform for the things that are going to come later on in this chapter of Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 5 again says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Now, you saw that description in Galatians 5 of the works of the flesh. How to recognize what is the leading of the flesh as opposed to the leading of the Spirit. The leading of the Spirit produces the fruit of love, joy, peace, and so on. The leading of the flesh produces adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, and all those things that we looked at. You can identify what is the works of the flesh, and what is the work of the Spirit. But Romans 8:5 isn't, I mean, it says they that are after the flesh, which would be the behavior, the works, it says they do mind the things of the flesh. Our works are the outgrowth, the result of how we think. Okay? Our works are the result of how we think. And so when we talk about overcoming the flesh or victory over sin, it's not an issue of us trying to in our flesh to overcome our flesh.
Yeah.
You can't do it that way. You have to rest in what Christ did. And people, you know, the lost person tries to do the same thing. They try to overcome their flesh by their own flesh, and they wind up wrestling against themselves. In fact, the Bible talks about those who oppose themselves. And I don't have that verse written out. It talks about those who oppose themselves, and that's what he's talking about. He's talking about somebody who by their flesh, is trying to overcome the flesh, and they wind up just wrestling with themselves. And when you wrestle with yourself, you always lose, because no matter who wins, you still lose. It doesn't make a lot of sense for us to oppose ourselves or to wrestle with ourselves. The people who are after the flesh, ultimately, it's because of their thinking. They mind the flesh. They mind the things of the flesh. Now, turn with me to 2 Corinthians, Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." There's a parallel passage to this in Ephesians 6 where it talks about we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And here he says, even though we walk in the flesh. Now the term "in the flesh" is used a few different ways. We're going to see in Romans 8, it talks about being in the flesh as a positional thing. Here, when he says, though we fucking walk in the flesh, he's not saying, though we sin. Here he's just talking about the fact that right now our soul and spirit, our being, is located in a fleshly body. And so, whatever we do, however we walk, we're walking in the flesh. Okay? But he says, even though we walk in the flesh, even though right now our soul and spirit is housed in this body of flesh, he says we don't war after the flesh. We still have flesh as a part of us, but the war that we're in is not a fleshly war. It's not a war where we're out trying to kill the enemy. It's not a war where we are out trying to overcome. It's not a war like the war we're fighting in Iraq. See, the war in Iraq, you have a physical enemy. You know, we have our physical troops that, and they're, you know, the enemies and people that are fighting star troops and win by killing or killing the enemy. But not the kind of war we're in either. Even though we walk in the flesh, and even though we have flesh and talk to the people about the gospel, flesh has to be there. The war we're in is flesh type war. See, and so that term, after flesh. Same used in Romans 8. It says we don't war at flesh. What if they were? What if war is it? Verse 4, the weapons of warfare are not carnal or fleshly. Mighty God bring down souls. Again, if it's not a fleshly war, then these are not physical souls. He's not talking about tearing down a wall or breaking into his bunker or something like that. These are pulling down of spiritual strongholds. Verse 5, casting down imaginations. Now, where are imaginations? You imaginings are mine. These that we deceive ourselves. These are the doctrines of that teach truth. Really, they're just nations. Battle that we're in kicks down the nations. It casts in those false doctrines. And about every high thing, casting down the nations and every high that holds it against knowledge of God, bringing into captivity thought, obedience of Christ. The battle that we're the battle for the... And there are imaginations. There are high things, some key things, when they talk about criticism, of higher criticism and criticism, and criticism that you're talking about criticism of the Bible, criticism is going to go and tell you things like that the books were not really by people they could written, but Moses could not have written the first of the Bible, that many of the New Testament were really written to people to be written by, that first Peter written by someone else, and they didn't take things and criticize the Bible. they call lower criticism as well. But use that, we talk about criticism, it's this idea of subjective bias to thoughts of men and best idea of how they played itself, man's best idea of philosophy, and man's best idea about all these things. And there's these things, high and lofty thoughts that exalt ourselves, which are not God, but battle that we're weapons of our war pull those down. Now, what pulls down those imaginations? What pulls down those high things? He talks here about bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Well, how do we know what the obedience of Christ is? It's the Word of God, it's the Bible that declares these things to us. So if we're going to bring every thought to the obedience of Christ, if we're going to bring into captivity every thought, you know that even if you can control your actions, you know that often there are thoughts that come into your mind that are things that are contrary to sound doctrine, right? And so that thought comes in. Now, that thought is, some people attribute that to Satan. They'll say that's one of Satan's fiery darts or whatever. Most of the time it's not Satan, it's just our own flesh. And our flesh will put that thought in there. Now, the thought itself is not sin, but what you do with the thought can be sin, or you can do the right thing with the thought. And the right thing to do with it is to bring it into captivity to the obedience of Christ. The thing to do with it when that thought comes in is to say, well, what would the Bible say about that? What verse would deal with that? Is that thought consistent with God's Word, or is that thought contrary to God's Word? And if it's contrary, then I need to bring it captive. If it's contrary, I need to reject that idea. I need to not dwell on it. I need to not think about it. And instead, I need to think about the truth of God's Word. Now, it's not going to work for you just to try and put that thought out of your mind. You need to replace that thought with something. And so when that thought comes in, you know, maybe it's a temptation to steal something. You need to replace it with something. One of the speakers at the conference this weekend talked about Ephesians, where it says, let him that stole steal no more, but henceforth let him labor, working with his hands. You see, it replaces. Don't steal anymore, but instead work with your hands. And so you replace that thought, you cast down that imagination, and you bring it in captivity to the obedience of Christ. When that thought comes into your mind, maybe it's a doctrinal thought, and you say, I wonder if Jesus Christ really was God. You begin to think of verses. You begin to think of John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And you know, it's good to run over those things in your mind from time to time. It's good to question and say, am I really believing the right thing? What if the Apostle Paul was really just teaching the same gospel as Peter and the 12? But then verses come up, see? And Galatians 2:7 comes up about the gospel of the circumcision and the gospel of the uncircumcision. And Ephesians 3 about how, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. You see? And you come through that stronger. You come through that built up, because the Word of God builds you up. And you cast down that imagination, that thought that came into your mind, whether it's a doctrinal thought regarding some fact of truth, a fact of Scripture, or whether it's a temptation to sin. You subject it to the Word of God. You see the difference between minding fleshly things and minding spiritual things. Okay? Still in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 6, it says, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled, do ye look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ's, even so are we Christ's. He says, if you're real confident in yourself that you are Christ's, Paul says, think this again, that the same way you're Christ's, Paul is Christ's. And so these things that Paul is writing, Paul says, the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. We can't look at things after the outward appearance. That's the mind, fleshly things. If we're just looking at the outward appearance. I hear people many times, they will say that, so-and-so is a good Christian. And you say, well, how do you know that? And, oh, well, he goes to this church. Or, oh, well, he stands for this cause. Or he, you know, people will say, oh, well, they go and, you know, he's anti-abortion and he's pro this and pro that. Well, none of those things make somebody a Christian. Those are the things on the outward appearance. Now, certainly, if somebody is a believer, they should show some things on the outward appearance, but those outward appearances don't prove anything. The outward appearances do not prove your salvation. And so Paul warns you about looking on things after the outward appearance. You should never say that you're sure somebody's a Christian unless you've heard them give a testimony of their salvation that included a clear gospel that they believed to be saved. And even then you can't be completely sure, but you can be reasonably sure if somebody says that they're saved because the Lord Jesus Christ died for their sins and was buried and rose again the third day, you can be reasonably sure that that person is saved. Certainly more sure than somebody who believes it's because of their works or a prayer that they prayed or anything like that. And Ronaldo, I would ask you to hold your question until the end of the study. In about 7 minutes, I'll wrap up and then we'll have a time for question and answer. But we need to not look at things after the outward appearance. Don't mind the earthly, the fleshly things, because it's not a fleshly war that we're in. We can't tell whether someone is an ally or an enemy based on the outward appearance. Look at this idea of things that are after the flesh. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Just go back a couple of pages. Verse 14. Paul is so adamant about us not looking at things after the flesh that notice what he says here. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. He says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." If you had your choice of where to know Christ, would you want to know him in weakness? Would you want to know him when he lived here on the earth and was in the likeness of sinful flesh, and when he got hungry and weak and tired, and when he didn't know all things, like he said that he didn't know of the day of the Lord? He said, "No man knoweth the day or the hour, not the angels, neither the Son." Is that the Christ you want to know? Or do you want to know the risen and glorified Christ, to whom all power had been given, who was one with the Father the way he had been before the world began? Do you want to know the risen Lord Jesus Christ? It's the Apostle Paul that Christ came and taught from heaven. And Paul says, even if you knew Christ after the flesh, if you knew him and he was an acquaintance, he was a friend of yours when he was here in the flesh, Paul says, put all that out of your mind and don't know him after the flesh anymore. He's saying, he's not telling you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's saying, know him now according to this new information that had been given. The only way to mind heavenly things, the only way to set your affection on things above, like Colossians 3 says, is to study Paul's epistles. Anywhere else in the Bible that you go, it's concerned with the earth. And for the people to whom that's written, that's perfectly well and good. But for us, we're a heavenly people. Those things don't apply to us. And just like it would be you know, it wouldn't be beneficial for those people to come over and, you know, for those people, those earthly saints, to wrongly take the things of the heavenly saints and say they apply to them. It's wrong for us to go and try and take their things and steal them away from them and say that they belong to us. In order to mind heavenly things, you have to rightly divide God's word. You have to focus on the things that the Apostle Paul teaches. And when you talk about minding the things of the Spirit today would never lead you to think that you're back under the law in the Old Testament, or under the law in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or under the law in Hebrews through Revelation, because all of the people talked about in all of those books are under the law. The Spirit today is going to lead you to the Apostle Paul. And that's why every revival, every reformation that the church has ever seen has been a return to the epistles of Paul. The Reformation in the 16th century was a return to the Apostle Paul by men like Martin Luther and men like Zwingli and Calvin. And I know all of those men were off on some things, but there was this return to the epistles of Paul. And some of the lesser reformers as well, or lesser known reformers, you know, where did they come to? They came to Paul's epistles, and it sparked reformation in the church. The great awakenings in this country were always a return to the epistles of the Apostle Paul. And if we expect there to be any kind of revival or awakening in the church in this country again, it's going to have to be through a return to the letters that Paul wrote. Because that history has shown us that's where revival comes in the church, when we return to Paul. You can preach Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and preach the Lord Jesus Christ after the flesh, and it's not going to bring revival. It may bring social reform and a social gospel and that kind of thing that meets somebody's physical needs and then leaves them spiritually dead and leaves them going to hell with no hope of salvation. People have done that, and you see that kind of thing in the history of this country. But if you want true spiritual revival, you're going to have to go to the source of spiritual things and what the Spirit is teaching today, which is the letters of Paul. All right, now we need to close there. I didn't get all the way to the end of this topic, so we'll continue it next week, talking about minding the things of the Spirit. But I want to give you time for questions and some time for discussion as well, so I don't want to continue on this week. But let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you that your Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us and that we can be led of it, and that we are not led by the law, that we're no longer under the law. We thank you that not only do you instruct us to mind the things of the Spirit, but that you enable us to do so. And we thank you that your doctrine works in us to bring about fruit. We thank you for the ministries around the world that are preaching these truths from your word. And we thank you that we can each be a part of the ministries that we're a part of. You know, we thank you for our local churches, and we thank you for those who are out starting local churches in obedience to your word. We pray that each day you would show us how to mind spiritual things and mind the things of your Holy Spirit, that wouldn't constantly be focusing on our sin and our flesh, but that rather we would focus on the things of your word. We pray that as we study your word daily, that you would impart to our heart the truths that you would have us to learn and the truths that are going to edify us and build us up and make us fit for your service. And we pray that we would be those faithful servants, faithful to share your gospel with others, faithful to build up the saints, faithful to demonstrate godliness in our lives as your doctrine works in us and as it teaches us. And we thank you for above all, the free gift of eternal life. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.